Blog Talk Radio.
This is the pathway of blessing. My heart shall be thy throne. touch me again, Lord. I need your power, I need your strength in this trying hour. You said if I'd ask, I would surely receive. So touch me again, Lord. That's what the man.
I need a fresh touch from the Lord. I need a fresh touch every day when I get up. I can't go through my day on yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow hadn't got here. All I have is today, and today I sure need Him. All right. Wait till everybody gets seated. I want to welcome those who are listening online to us this morning, and I want to wish a very happy birthday to our listener in New Zealand, Rowan Morrell. Turned 43 today, I believe it is, and I want to tell him happy birthday. And just got off Facebook with Brother Wally a while ago and want to welcome him to the service and others that are listening. And thank God that they are, and hope we're a blessing to them this morning. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin there with the first verse. We've been talking on consecration, the work of the Holy Ghost. We've been talking for a good while now on what that means to be sacred to God. Not only to be sacred to God, but to be used of God, to be empowered by God, to be what God designed for us to be when He redeemed us. I think a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live for God. But if you and we've been talking about it, and we've been describing the mechanics of it, but let's take it down where the rubber meets the road this morning. Let's look at an example. Let's take the Bible. Let's look at an example of what happens when someone is filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. The Bible says, very beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion,
by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath's day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, help us now over these next few moments. Lord, my heart's desire, Lord, is to honor you, Lord, to be a blessing, Lord, to you and to your people. Father, you've brought us to this moment. You brought me to this message. You've brought us to this time. And Lord God, I know that I'd be foolish to try to do anything without your power. Lord, it must be you or it will be a failure. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take control of this old body of flesh. Lord, use me, use my thoughts, use my everything I have. Lord, I put it in your hands and I ask for the Holy Ghost of God to absolutely control me, every fiber of my being, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that what comes forth for me today will be a help to those who hear. Lord, may we see that there's a great change that takes place when someone is filled with your power. Lord, may we see that it's an utter change that happens, an absolute drastic change that takes place when we stop trying to play both sides, when we stop trying to have one foot in the world, when we finally just surrender and let you have our all. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we'd see that. Lord, that we'd be a church that catches fire for you. Lord, that we'd be a church that's full of believers who not only say we believe it, Lord, but that it lives in every fiber of our being. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want us to look at a particular person in the Bible this morning. If we're going to look at how this works, I want to pick out somebody who is a prime example. And I think Peter is a good person to use to demonstrate the difference when the Holy Ghost of God is in power. I mean, let's just look at Peter for just a minute. I mean, we know who Peter is and we know about Peter, but let's just kind of have a brief synopsis of Peter. First of all, Peter was a professional fisherman. It's what he did for a living. And he worked on a boat with his dad, Jonas, and his brother, Andrew. And they worked there alongside another boat that had a man in it named Zebedee and his two sons, James and John. And I don't know if they worked fishing together or not, but I know they were close together in proximity on the shoreline when Jesus went down through there. And we're assuming they knew one another. They sure seemed to know one another. And so anyway, they began to follow Jesus. And, And some of the things that we know about Peter is, well, first of all, he was very impulsive. I mean, he was at the drop of a hat, he jumped to do something, chomping at the bit. He was a very impulsive man. And it's not unlike some of us. We get impulsive sometimes. We get in a hurry. We try to outrun God. We try to guess what God's going to do. And oftentimes, just like him, we get ourselves in more trouble than we intended to. But he was very impulsive. I mean, you know, he got out of that boat and walked on the water. You know, he was a little bit cocky, I think, sometimes in the way he did things. And he was, at the same time, like most cocky people, he was insecure as well. A lot of times people use cockiness to cover up for their insecurity. And he was very insecure. And he was also braggadocious. He liked to brag on himself. He liked to talk about what he'd do and what he wouldn't do. And that's what I want to show you this morning. Some things about him, the change that occurred between before Pentecost and after Pentecost. Some other things about Peter. He witnessed many of Jesus' miracles. He was there for the majority of Jesus' miracles. And I mean, he saw these things with his own eyes. And some of them he was a part of. I mean, he walked on water, for crying out loud. He was a part of a miracle there. You know, he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus transform before his eyes from his earthly vessel to his heavenly vessel. He saw Jesus in his glorified form as we will see him someday. You know, he got plumb beside himself and started talking about, you know, let's pitch some tents. Let's stay here, Lord. This is a good spot. Let's stay right here. I mean, he was excited about it. But another thing about him, don't forget, he denied Christ three times. And when he said he never would. And he repented, praise God. And he was threefold restored by Jesus. And Jesus charged him to serve three different times. So what can we say about Peter? Well, Peter was a diamond in the rough. That's what Peter was. And he's a true example, a true picture of God's amazing grace and what he can do with the roughest of us. Because, I mean, and truly, if you want to pick one apostle that we can easily identify with, I think it's probably Peter. He's probably the closest to you and I. I mean, we do our best, but we fall flat and end up embarrassed and then get back up and start again and fall flat. And it's just over and over. But I want to show you this morning that, you know, all this we've been studying, it's real. It really will change your life. So let's begin. Look, I want you to turn to John chapter 21 this morning. We got quite a bit to cover, and I'll try to do it as quickly as I can, but I'm going to ask you to turn quickly. John chapter 21, beginning there with verse 1. And again, I say before Pentecost and after Pentecost, and that's what we'll be talking about. I mean, the Lord promised there, we read earlier, and in Acts 1:5, where it's Jesus said, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost manifested himself to them, and he filled them, and they went forth in power, and they preached the word of God, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. And that's what happens when somebody gets filled with the Holy Ghost. The power of God is upon them. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. I want you to see that before Pentecost, Peter was a self-empowered man. He made up his own mind what he wanted to do. The Bible says, after these things, and by the way, let's just stop right there. I want you to look at that. After these things, what things are we talking about? Well, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Okay, he appeared to everybody except Thomas. He came into the room where they were gathered together. And the Bible doesn't say he opened the door. It said he just appeared. He came into the room where they were. And and he said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He told them, receive you the Holy Ghost. And then he appeared to them a second time. And Thomas was there. And he had him put his finger in the print in his hands. He had him put his hand in his side. And now all these things have happened. And Peter has seen the Lord. It's not like as if Peter hadn't seen him all this time. Peter's seen him. Peter, it says he was there with the apostles. So Peter was certainly a part of that. But it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And on the surface, that doesn't seem like a big deal, that Peter said, Hey, I'm going fishing. And they said, Hey, we're going to go with you. It doesn't seem like much, but if you understand what he was saying there, when he said, I go a-fishing, it's from a word, hypago or hypago. I can't remember how it's pronounced in the Greek, but it literally means I'm done with this. I am done with this relationship. I'm walking away from it. He was saying at that point in time, you know, I think I've about had enough of this preaching gig. I'm going back to the fishing boat. He was saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, you got to understand, at this point in time, Peter had not been restored. He was out of fellowship with God completely. The very same way when you and I get out of fellowship with God, the first thing we want to do is to stay away from having to deal with it. Because we grieve, we're embarrassed, we feel guilt. God's dealing with us, and oftentimes we're not broken yet. So what do we do when we're not broken? We run. We hide. And that's exactly what Peter was doing. He was doing what he wanted to because God was not in charge in his life at that moment. He was. And he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the boat. I'm going to go back and do what I know how to do. You see, when you leave the will of God, guess what? It's easy to draw a crowd go with you. Because you see, people are always looking for excuse to quit serving God. They're always looking for excuse. You find when somebody gets down spiritually, the last person they run to is the most spiritual person in the church. They're going to go find the one who's struggling harder than they are, and they're going to go and buddy up with them because misery loves company. Amen? He said, I go fishing. They said, we're going with you. And they went forth and entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing, which just reminds me that Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But he was doing his own thing, you see. But after Pentecost, things had changed. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to go back and forth to Acts, so you can go ahead and get over there and hold your finger in that spot if you want to. Acts chapter 4, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. After Pentecost, it was no longer Peter in charge of his life, you see. That's the thing about being spirit-filled. We've talked about it every which way we can. But the truth of it is, it's you when you stop trying to control your own show. It's you when you stop trying to call your own shots. It's when you realize that this life's not yours to live. It's God's, and he bought you, and he lives inside of you, and you're here for his goals and his purpose and his aims. It's not for you. He was God-empowered at that point. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, look, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, he wasn't talking about fishing anymore. No, he said, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. There's definitely a change in his attitude, amen? Before Pentecost, when he's wandering around here doing what he wants to do and not knowing whether he wants to serve God anymore or not, to now he's saying, hey, it's all Jesus. It's all God. This is all what God has done. He's professing. He's giving a testimony of what God can do. He's professing what God can do, and he's not ashamed to profess it. Amen? I'm going to tell you there's a great difference that happens in your life from just getting saved and just trying to begin to walk for God and being in completely empowered by the Spirit of God. There's a total difference, dramatic night and day. It's the difference between you driving and God driving. It's the difference between you doing things in your strength and God doing things in his strength. I want you to look back in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. Mark 14, verse 22. And we see that before Pentecost, Peter relied on himself. Peter relied on himself and what he could do. And folks, that's what we do a lot of times. I know we can all get super spiritual and say this morning, oh, I don't ever do that. I always rely on God and everything that I do. And we can talk a big game, but let's be honest. If we tell the truth, the truth is that you and I stumble all the time. Amen? And we need to learn from this. See, before Pentecost, Peter relied on himself. Mark 14, beginning verse 22, the Bible says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, and I will go before you into Galilee. Now, they had just had the Last Supper. They had just walked out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus tells them, every one of you are going to be offended. And listen to what Peter says in verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended. You hear his statement? Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently. I mean, Peter got mad at Jesus. He said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also, they said they all. But you see, Peter said, look, Jesus, you don't know me. You don't know who I am, evidently. Because you're saying I'm gonna turn my back on you. You don't even know who I am here. I would never turn my back on Jesus. How many times you and I said that? I would never. No. But look here. When things come up in our life that we sometimes know we shouldn't have, and the Lord's trying to show us that we don't need them in our life, and here we go, and we go ahead and stay with it, we're choosing what we think over what God says. Amen? God deals with us about something. We're not ready to change. We just hang on to our sin. We rely on what we can do. We rely on what we know. We rely on what we think. We rely on what we believe. And that's what Peter did. Peter relied on his own knowledge of himself. I'm going to tell you something. You don't even know your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. The Bible says, who can know it? You don't even know. Listen to me. You can't rely on you. I can't rely on me. And we're fools if we think we can. The only thing you can count on is God. How many times have you failed? Seriously, how many times have you failed? Don't we know better? Peter tried it. He didn't make it. Amen. He relied on himself. But after Pentecost, look back at Acts 3. Acts 3, look at verse 1. After Pentecost, we see there's a difference in Peter. After Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost of God has came and he has empowered them and filled their lives, amen? He has filled them. Listen, after Pentecost, there's a difference. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So he's sitting there begging for money. Who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asks an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. And now he didn't say, look here, buddy, I can help you, because look here, I'm telling you, I'm Peter. You ain't got nothing to worry about, buddy, because I'm here. No, he didn't say that. His attitude had changed. Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You see, Peter didn't depend on himself anymore. Once God had completely and totally took over his life, there was a total change in him. It was no more boasting Peter. He was boasting as to what God could do. He was professing what God was able to do. There was no more bragging about Peter. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you let God have your life, I'm not talking about getting saved here. I'm talking about when you lay it down and say, God, here I am. Take me and do with me what you will. When you turn it over and you ask God to use you and fill you and control you, there's a total attitude change. It's no longer about you and what you can do and your strength and your power and your smarts and your wit. It's no longer about you. It's about Jesus and what he's able to do. Turn to Matthew 14. And it's familiar, and we know the story, but we're going to read it anyway. Before Pentecost, he was a man of doubts. Matthew 14, beginning verse 24 through 31, the Bible says, now the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Every time I read that, I get that image in my mind. And I can see those grown men out there in that boat. You see, the wind was contrary. It's blowing in their face. They're trying to sail to the other side, and it ain't happening. And so they done all they can do. They done exhausted all their strength and all their power, and they're pretty much just out there bobbing around in the middle of the sea, and they don't know what's going to happen. And then they look over and they see somebody walking on the water, and they go to screaming and hollering and panicking and shaking and trembling. I wish I could have seen it. Amen? Look just like me and you, and we run out of answers too. Amen? But straightway, I like that. Jesus doesn't leave you hanging. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, be of good cheer. Cheer up, fellas. It's I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. See, who could walk on water but Jesus? Peter knew that. Peter knew, couldn't nobody walk on water with Jesus. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Didn't he see the wind boisterous before he got out of the boat? Yeah, of course he did. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. The reason he got afraid is because he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to doubt. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I look at Peter and I say, my goodness, man, what a man of faith. He got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, what a man of little faith. What a man of doubts. You know what that tells me? God expects us to trust him a whole lot more than we do. God expects us to have more faith in his capabilities and not worry about ours. Because Peter, at that moment, when he stepped out of the boat, he no longer had to worry about his capabilities. Because he was no longer in his capabilities. He done stepped out of the realm of his capabilities. Man can't walk on something fluid. I'm sorry, it just don't work. We can't do that. And he knew that when he stepped out. All he had to do from that moment on was whatever Jesus said. He had not to worry about a thing in the world. He might as well have been on dry concrete walking toward Jesus. But he was a man of doubts. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 12. After Pentecost, after that the Holy Ghost of God had come, after that they had been yearning and praying and going to God daily and asking him for that promise which he promised them, that comforter that he promised that would come, who would baptize them with fire and give them power. They had been begging God, Lord, please send it. Send him to us. Give us your power. After that, things had changed. He was no longer a man of doubts. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? This is the day of Pentecost. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You see, he's scripture certain now. There's no more doubts. He's not leaning on what he knows and understands. He's leaning on what God says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This does not sound like a man who's if anymore. No, he's certain. You know why? Because he's not leaning on his knowledge and his reason. He's leaning upon the Word of God. You see, when you turn it all over to God, listen, all you have to stand on is his Word. And by the way, that's all Peter had to stand on when he got out of the boat, too. Water wasn't helping him stand. He was standing on the Word of God. Let me tell you, there's a vast difference between being saved and being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a vast difference. There's a lot of people saved that's not truly filled with the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean the Holy Ghost doesn't live in them, but they're not filled with him. Right? I can carry gas in the back of my truck in a gas can. Okay? It ain't going to do a thing for my engine. But if I put it into the gas tank, then it goes up through the fuel pump and it goes up into the intake and it goes into the carburetor and it causes explosion inside the chambers, the cylinders, in which drives the crankshaft, which turns the flywheel, which turns the drive shaft, which makes my wheels go. I just gave y'all a little, some of y'all a little automotive education there. But anyway, there's more to it than that too. But the point is that power source doesn't do any good sitting back here in the back of my truck. It's got to be where it can be used. And the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of every believer. But he cannot do the job that he's in there to do if he cannot have access to the whole life. Now, before Pentecost, turn to John 18, by the way. John 18. Before Pentecost, we find Peter to be a man of self-action. He decided what he would do. He moved on his own impulse. We talked about Peter being impulsive. John chapter 18, verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Here comes the mob to get Jesus. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he said, had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Remember that every time you see Benny Hinn knock somebody down. Hey, listen, he ain't knocking them down. He ain't knocking down people in to worship God. These were people that come against God. When Jesus spoke, I am, you know what he was saying? I am the I am. And that power knocked them on their backside. Amen. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, probably a little more timidly this time, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their ways. Leave my disciples alone if you're after me. That the saying might be fulfilled of which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Here's Peter going to save the day. He's going to save Jesus. You see that? He's going to rescue Jesus. He ain't letting Jesus die. Can I tell you something? That was the devil at work in Peter. That was the devil at work in Peter. That was Peter's flesh. He said, no, I ain't letting this happen. I ain't about to let this happen. They ain't about to haul him off. I'm going to take my sword and cut somebody's head off. He missed. He got an ear. I often wondered if he was aiming for the ear if the guy ducked. But regardless, he tried to handle things himself. And folks, I tried to handle my life myself for a long, long time too. It didn't work. Amen? When we try to do things in our strength without God's power, we are not going to succeed. We're not going to handle it right. We're not going to do the right thing. Listen to me. You and I need God in charge every moment of every day. We need him in charge with everything we face, every new challenge, every new thing. We need God in charge. Because, folks, we don't make the right choices. There's a reason we need the shepherd, because we're dumb sheep. He was a man of self-action before. He did what he wanted to do. But you see, after Pentecost, something had changed. Acts 4:10. He's Christ-actuated. Christ is the one who's moving him now. It's not him moving himself anymore. It's Christ moving him. In Acts 4:10, it says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him to this man stand here before you whole. He's speaking to the crowd who shouted, crucify him, and he's not afraid. It takes Holy Ghost power to open your mouth in the face of God's enemies and stand to them to their face and tell them that they're wicked and out of hell and that they're lost and in their sins. That's not something our natural flesh feels like doing. Guarantee, Sam, I told you, hey, we're gonna go and find some of the roughest characters we can, and we're gonna go tell them how wicked they are. It's something your flesh would want to do. Don't think so. I can tell you right now, every time I've ever walked up to somebody to tell them, hey, listen, you need to be saved, my flesh trembles. My flesh trembles. But I can tell you something, the moment I open my mouth, God takes over and my flesh stops trembling. God takes over. That's the same thing happened to Peter. God took over because he gave God that authority in his life. He gave it over. He quit trying to handle it himself. He turned it over. He turned his will over to God. Just the same way you and I have to do. Turn our will over to God. It's no longer what I want. It's what God wants. It's what Christ wants. You see, before Pentecost, look here. He's cowardly. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. I'm not teaching you anything you don't already know and you hadn't already read this morning, but listen to me. We need to look at this and see what happens when somebody's really, truly empowered by God. Luke 22:56 and 57. I said before Pentecost, he's a cowardly man. The night, that same night after they've taken Jesus, he follows him afar off. And the Bible says when they got down there, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Now, there was nobody out there who was claiming going to grab him and do something with him, but he didn't know that. He didn't know what the danger was if he owned up to being one of Christ. He didn't know, so the easiest thing for him to do was just to deny it and say, no, I don't, I mean, they got Jesus in there. They're questioning Jesus in there. I don't know what they're going to do to Jesus in there, but I don't want to have to go in there and deal with it too. So fear overtook him, and he let his fear cause him to deny his Lord. You say, I would never deny Jesus. Not in word, but your actions do sometimes. And they say actions speak louder than words. Do the things that we do deny our Savior? Do our attitudes deny our Savior? I can promise you this. If you're not walking in the Spirit, your actions are denying your Savior. Because there's nothing you can do in your flesh to please God. And you're not going to represent God in your flesh. You will not do it. Again, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Not sort of a little, but no, you can do nothing. He was a coward before Pentecost. But look, after Pentecost, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. After Pentecost, he's courageous. Acts 4:13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. That boldness, folks, that boldness only comes from the Lord. That boldness, it'll give you some courage to do things you wouldn't normally want to do. It'll cause you to stand in a crowd of people that hate your guts and testify to the Lord. I watched a video this week of some street preaching. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen some courageous men just in the last few days just watching some videos. I'm talking about standing. I've seen men kicked off of ladders and threatened and beaten, and they still preach. They don't let it affect them. I'll tell you, it's getting violent and more violent and violent for people trying to preach God's word out on the streets these days. But yet, there's no fear. Why is there no fear? Because God's in charge. God's in control. It's God's power. It's not man's power. No, they said they saw the boldness. No fear. Bold. Speaking without any fear of what might happen. Oh, would God we'd all get some boldness about us. Would God we'd witness without fear. Would to God we'd speak about Christ without fear and not worry about what somebody's going to think of us or how it's going to affect something in our life. Let's just go forward and let God have all of us. Before Pentecost, Matthew 26. Before Pentecost, he's cursing and denying Christ. Matthew 26:69-74. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't even know what you're talking about, lady. That's what he said. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. He said, look, I promise you, I'll swear by whatever he swore by. He said, I do not know this man. I don't know him. And after a while, came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. We can tell by the way you talk. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately, you know what gets me? What gets me is how long he sat out there. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But the fact that he got angry and started cursing about it. And he's swearing by an oath that he don't know Jesus. Folks, we look at that. I guarantee you, if you knew him, look here. If you knew him and you'd have been there, you'd have said, oh, he ain't saved. Ain't nobody saved going to do that. Wouldn't we? Well, I thought Peter was saved. Listen to him. He's over denying he even knows him. Was he lost because he did that? Was he? No, he was just terribly, terribly backslidden in his flesh. There was no power of God at work in him. So even so much so that he didn't want anything to do with it. He wanted away from it all. But you see, after Pentecost, there's a difference in him, total difference in him. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. If you turn there and look real quickly, Acts 4, 21. After Pentecost, there's no more cursing and swearing and denying Jesus. Oh, it's a whole different matter. After Pentecost, he's praising God. Verse 21 of chapter 4. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Here he is praising God and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of the servant of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Aren't they today? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And you want to know what happens when you get filled with the Holy Ghost? Read the next line. And they spake the word of God with boldness. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not going to sit and chatter and gibber. All right? You're not going to fall and shake and quiver. You're going to speak the word of God with boldness. That's the power of God. It's not your power. It's God's power. And God will use his child to proclaim his word. There'll be no more denying. There'll be no more hiding. There'll be proclaiming, broadcasting. There's no more fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Oh, folks, we need the power of God. We need the power of God so bad in our life. Before Pentecost, he's trying to warm himself by the devil's fire. And I know we just read that, but I want to show you this. Luke 22, verse 54 through 60. Luke 22. Verse 54 through 60. Then they took him, they took Jesus, and they led him, and they brought him into the high priest's house. And notice Peter, he followed afar off. It's the first thing I see about him. He didn't want to get close to it. He's just following and watching. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Well, see, the first thing he did, he followed afar off. He won't get right in the thick of it. He didn't want to get caught up in it. He just stand back and watch. And then that led to him sitting down with the devil's crowd outside who hated Jesus. He sat down among them. He sat down with the devil's crowd. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You start following God afar off, guess what will happen next to you? You'll sit down and hang out with the devil's crowd. Won't bother you as much anymore because you're following afar off at this point. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. He's just sitting. I can just try to picture Peter sitting there. He knows what's going on inside. He knows that they're trying to get rid of Jesus, and he's just sitting out there looking at the fire burn, warming himself up, listening to them folks talk about the Lord, listening to them tear him down, listening to them ridicule him and belittle him. And he's just sitting there warming himself at that fire. The Bible says that certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." See, he followed afar off. He sat down and got comfortable with the crowd. He stayed there and warmed himself. And then he got to where he wouldn't even own up to him. He denied him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now get this. And about the space of 1 hour, he sat there 1 hour and didn't move. That's what blows my mind. He sat there with the devil's crowd who were longing for something bad to happen to Jesus. They were asking him, "Do you know him? You are one of him." "No, I don't know him. I do not know this man." And he just sat there. After the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't even know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And immediately, when he heard that cock crow, he went out and he wept bitterly. Here he is, sitting and warming himself out there with a crowd that hated Jesus. That doesn't seem like a follower of Christ to me. Amen? How many of us warm ourselves by the devil's radio? How many of us warm ourselves at the devil's TV set? How many of us warm ourselves down at the devil's movie picture house? How many of us warm ourselves in devil's playgrounds and have no problem doing it? How many of us think to ourselves, "Well, nobody knows me. Nobody. I go somewhere where nobody knows me." We don't go to movies. We'll go to Sherman, or we'll go to Texarkana. We'll go somewhere where nobody knows us. It'd be all right then. Well, the kids ain't here. We can watch stuff tonight that we couldn't watch otherwise. We better be careful, folks, what we allow into our life. You see, if you'll come to God and you'll lay down your life to him, you say, "Lord, I've been trying to do this thing myself, and I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I made a mess of my life. Every time I try to do anything, I fail." Can I tell you something? something I'm burdened about in my own prayer life. I have a bad habit of doing something. I have a bad habit of saying to God, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And I caught myself, and you know what I realized? I don't need God to help me. I need him to do it all. Amen? I'm really trying hard not to say, "Lord, help me" anymore. I'm trying to say, "Lord, take care of it. Lord, take it. Lord, remove it. Lord, get me far from it, but not help me." Because I don't need his help. I need all of him. He don't need my help. After Pentecost, he's no longer warming himself by this old world's fire. No. After Pentecost, he's warmed by the inner fire of Holy Ghost baptism. Acts chapter 2, 14 through 21. We read it a while ago. We're going to read it one more time. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned unto darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not a man anymore who sits and denies Christ. This is not a man anymore who's afraid to speak up of what Christ can do. A difference has taken place. A change has been made in this man. And there's only one reason why there's a different man. And that's because the Holy Ghost of God is at work in his life. And I'm going to ask you this morning, is there a true difference in you? Or are you still trying to limp along from day to day, sometimes giving it to God and sometimes handling it yourself? How much of a foot do you have in the world, and how much of a foot do you have in serving God? It's up to you to look at your own self by the light of the Holy Ghost of God in the truth mirror of the Word of God, and ask yourself the question, am I lined up with God? Am I all His? Or do I reserve some of me for me? Can I tell you this morning, you will never truly please God until you lay it all on His altar. All on His altar. Not keeping things for yourself. Lay it all on His altar, and God will give you all of Him. Let's stand our feet. Father, bless the invitation now, Lord, as we come. And Lord, I pray, Father, folks would turn it over to You. Oh, God, I pray this morning, Lord, we'd realize what a great need we have to be Spirit-filled believers. Father, please, please move in this invitation. Pray, Lord, You take the word and bless the preaching of it. Lord, please work in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.